Mark chapter 14, verses 41 through 52. This is the word of the Lord. And he came the third time and said to them, that is to Peter and to James and to John, came to them a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him, a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him, and at once he said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So far in God's word, let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would pierce our ears, that you would open them so that we can hear. We pray, O Lord, that you would work upon the very sinews of our hearts. This is your word. We rejoice in it. And in the Savior whom your word proclaims to us. Bless us now, we pray in our understanding, for Christ's sake. Amen. The hour had come. That's what Jesus says after he is there in agony and in distress. His soul was distressed, we're told, in verse 33, and troubled. He even stated to his disciples, My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. And we saw last time that Luke's gospel, Luke, the great physician, tells us that as Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he knew what was before him, he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And he was praying, May this cup pass from me. The cup of the sin of all of those for whom he would die, filled to the full with the sin, and he would drink it to the dregs, for he would receive God's wrath for sinners. There in the garden, sorrowful and troubled, there distressed, as he, fully God, yet fully man, faces a future of great agony. Not merely the physical agony of the cross, but being forsaken of the Father for sinners. And having on top of that the disappointment. The disappointment of Peter and James and John. Remember, Peter? I'll never forsake you. They were asked to stay awake and to watch. They were found sleeping each time, three times. But now the hour has come. Jesus has prayed for the cup to pass, but nevertheless he has prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, there are not more precious words than these words that our Savior prayed. He was willing to submit himself to the Father for sinners. He was willing to face the betrayer. He does so with fortitude and with determination. While the disciples slept in prayer, Jesus received strength. What was it that enabled Jesus to go forth to the cross? The author of Hebrews says it was the joy that was set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, bearing its shame. Joy? Really, we ask? Joy? We can think of 1,000 things more joyful, can't we, than the suffering that he would endure. But it wasn't the joy of the suffering that he looked forward to, but it was the joy of welcoming in to glory those for whom he would die. And it was for that joy that he was willing to submit himself to the will of his Father. Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He submitted to the Father. And we're told here that he immediately went. Mark's gospel, I was looking at this little detail. You know, sometimes preachers get on these little details in their study, and this was one of those. Mark uses that word immediately 41 times in his gospel. And often when we see the word immediately, it means that they're going to carry out, they're going to obey Jesus here, going to obey his Father. Immediately he goes. He's been in prayer. He's asking, if there's any possible way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, I'm willing to do the will of my Father. And he immediately goes. He's still speaking, we're told here, when Judas Iscariot comes to betray him. Jesus was obedient. Paul says in Philippians 2, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to be obedient to the Father to face his betrayer. That's the first thing that we see here. And J.C. Ryle says, how little did the Lord's enemies understand the nature of his kingdom? Look how his betrayer came to him. Judas, one of the 12. One of the chosen few, one of the band who was there with Jesus throughout his public ministry, one who had sat with him at table. Judas came, we're told here, with a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. How little did they understand the nature of his kingdom? What were they expecting when they came to seize the King of Glory? Or were they expecting the disciples to come to his defense? Were they expecting a large riot? No, in fact, that's why Judas came at night. That's why he had given the sign of his betrayal. He comes at night. Why did Judas betray Jesus in the first place? Did you ever ask that question? What was it? What was it that drove him? What was it that motivated him? What was it that caused him to betray Christ? We're told in John's gospel that Judas became rather incited over the anointing of Jesus. And the reason that he was incited over that was because of the price tag. He had hold of the money bag, and we're told there in John chapter 12 that he used to help himself to the money. It was greed that caused him to betray Jesus. He had received money. He had conspired against Christ for the sake of a few coins. And he conspired to do it at night when there was sure that there would be no riot. And even yet, we're told here that a crowd with swords and clubs had come. John adds to our understanding, he said that in John chapter 18 that he procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Some of the Roman soldiers he had procured along with the religious leaders, and there they went with lanterns and torches and weapons. They went in force against Jesus. How did they betray him? We're told here that the betrayer in verse 44 had given a sign saying, "The one that I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And nothing more personal than the kiss. It's interesting to note here that the word that is in both verses translated as kiss is in two different forms in the original. Jesus or Judas had given the sign to the enemies that the one whom he kisses is the one they are to seize. And so he goes up to Jesus, we're told here, and he kisses him. But the form of the second word that is the second verb that is described here is the verb that speaks about kissing much. It's not just a kiss, but it's more of a prolonged kiss. It's a tender, it's an affectionate kiss. Accompanied with those words, "Rabbi." It's the verb that comes from the word friend. Phileo is the verb, and it comes from a word that we translate as friendship. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. There could be nothing loving about this kiss, and yet he comes with a prolonged kiss, a tender kiss to Judas. It wasn't the kiss of a friend, it was the kiss of death. And Jesus submitted himself to his betrayer. Matthew's account offers a little help here. He says in Matthew 26 and verse 50, that Jesus looks at Judas and says this, "Friend, friend," he says, "do what you came to do." Jesus is still in charge here. He's submitting to the Father as he tells Judas to do what he must do. But we also see here that he continues in his obedience even to the arrest. We're told that they laid hands on him and they seized him and they led him away under guard. You would have thought that this was the most violent criminal they ever could have under their care. They took a firm hold on him, more than a firm hold. They laid their hands on him and they seized him, they arrested him, and they took him off. John's account adds a great deal here in chapter 18. When the betrayer comes, we're told that Jesus asked the question, "Whom do you seek?" And Jesus answered to them as they responded to him. He said, "I am he." And it says there that the soldiers in John 18 fell to the ground. Well, what caused them to fall to the ground? It was this: that Jesus was claiming to be God. The God who revealed himself to Moses as the I Am is now the I Am who is there in their presence. He was claiming to be none other than divine. Kent Hughes rightly notes that the message to the church and to the world is that Jesus' sovereign submission to arrest was that he was in charge. He was sovereignly submissive in the arrest, yet he was fully in charge. It was during this arrest that John tells us that it was Peter who struck off the ear of the high priest's servant named Malchus. And Jesus' response to Peter was to put your sword into its sheath. And he said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Luke's gospel records for us that Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus was willing to submit himself to death. Willing to submit himself to the Father. He asked the question in Matthew's gospel of Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" His motive was right. Peter's motive was right. But how clearly he didn't understand the purpose for which Jesus had come. He didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. Jesus had come to do the Father's will, both in his submission to his betrayer and in his arrest, and Peter was trying to hinder the work of God. Where did everyone go? They all fled. They all fled the scene. Even the one who came following, dressed only in a linen cloth. Mark's the only one that records this detail, and we suspect that it might be John Mark himself, the author of the gospel, who puts this little detail in there for us. And what does it show us? But that when he was seized, he too became fearful, and he fled with the rest. All the disciples, all who had previously agreed that they would not forsake Christ, fled at the hour of great need when he was arrested and seized. And why did this all take place? Why was the Lord submissive to the Father, but that, he says here, the Scriptures might be fulfilled? Let the Scriptures be fulfilled. Oh, how they misunderstood. Day after day, they had spent time with Jesus. Day after day, time after time, they were told that Jesus was going to die. He told them himself. Peter was trying to protect him by cutting off the ear of the high priest. But oh, how they misunderstood two very important things. Jesus had said in Matthew 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus wanted them to see. He wanted them to understand. He wants us to see, and he wants us to understand that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And if they had understood that and they had comprehended that, they would have been fighting. They didn't understand. Peter was fighting against it. Oh, the disciples, if they really understood what this was all about, would they have fled? But they misunderstood something else that Matthew clues us into, and that is this. If he needed those to defend him, he could have called on 12 legions of angels. Each legion had 6,000 in them. One for each of the 11, and one for himself. 72,000 angels he could have called to his aid. There's no doubt here that Jesus is in charge. They've arrested him. He has been betrayed by Judas. But Jesus is in command. He didn't have to submit himself to death, but voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. Jesus had come to do the will of his Father. He had come to fulfill all Scripture. He had come to fulfill Psalm 22, that great psalm in which David prays and is messianic as it points forward, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had come to fulfill Isaiah 53, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. He had come to fulfill Psalm 2, the nations raged and the people plotted in vain. Why is it that Jesus didn't retaliate? Why is it that he didn't call 12 legions of angels? Why did he rebuke Peter? It was because he had come to do the will of his Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we read, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly." Why is it that Jesus didn't retaliate? It's not because he couldn't. Because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Why did he submit to the Father? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, "I have come to do your will, O Lord, as it is written of me." And we read in John chapter 13 that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them even to the end. What an amazing reality. One that I suspect there's not a single person who has truly come to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of his love. Paul prays for that for the church. But how little we understand of the amazing love of Christ for sinners. Sovereignly submitting himself to death. Even the death of the cross. Fulfilling his Father's desire. Sorrowful and troubled. Disappointed and misunderstood. Betrayed and forsaken. Jesus says, I have come to do your will as it is written of me. What astonishing love. Christ obeyed and submitted himself to the Father for my poor sake and for your poor sake. And lest you or I are too difficult or too hard on the disciples for fleeing, let me ask you, what do you think you would have done in that hour? I don't know about you, but I suspect had I seen the Judas and the crowd with swords and clubs, I would have fled too. Oh, how weak we are. How we are called here as we see Jesus with strength and power moving forward to his death. How we are called here to entrust ourselves to the one who is able to bring us to glory. None of us knows the hour when temptation will come. No one knows whether we will be weak or we will flee. But thanks be to God that he did not back down. Christ did not call the legions. He did not refuse to submit. He willingly submitted that we, weak as we are and sinful, may have everlasting life. And why? For the joy set before him. To welcome in into his kingdom poor and wretched sinners who deserve his judgment and his everlasting wrath. Oh, friends, it is my prayer that you would entrust yourself to him who never fails, who will never forsake his children, no matter how much they forsake him. They all fled. Yet they would be the ones through whom he would bring about the glorious blessing of building his church. Friends, lay down your sword. No doubt there will be those who wrong you. There will be those who offend you. There will be those who sin against you. We're reminded here in a spectacular way that Christ loved his enemies and he prayed for those who persecuted him. He laid down his life for those who misunderstood him and who deserted him. Put down the sword. Know that your battle is not against flesh and blood. And know that you have a faithful and glorious Savior who has submitted to the will of his Father, who has conquered sin and hell and the grave. Not one of us knows what the future holds. Not one of us knows what trials are before us, what temptations we will face. But we know one who, in the face of the greatest trial and the greatest temptation, was able to submit himself perfectly to the will of his Father for sinners. He has won the victory. Trust yourself to him. He is able. He is able to bring you to glory. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you that we have a seated Savior. For after he made purifications for sins, he sat down with the majesty on high. His work is finished. The battle is over. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to submit to you, our Father, out of gratitude and love that our Savior perfectly submitted himself even unto death. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.